Let's turn your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 19. And last week our study was on Jesus being crowned as King of the Jews, the last crowned King of the Jews, still reigning from heaven right now, and someday his kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. And in John 19, 19, picking up, you know, just reviewing a little bit before we get into verse 24. It says in John 19, 19, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.'" And some people will point out, and we're going to do some parallel passages in our study today, kind of a harmony of the Gospels. People will say, well, that's not what Mark and Luke said. Mark says, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, "the King of the Jews." So John says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Mark says, "the King of the Jews." And Luke says, it was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "this is the King of the Jews." So is the Bible contradictory? No. People will say that, but they leave out the part that says, written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. So there was one written in Greek, there was one written in Latin, and one written in Hebrew. And I would imagine the Hebrew one is the one that said, that John's reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Because it was a mockery. You know, Jesus of Nazareth, which again was the armpit of Israel. It was the least esteemed city in Israel. It's never even mentioned in the Old Testament. It has no glory as far as being a battle place or anything that had happened with the patriarchs of Israel. It is a nothing town. And so to slam the Jews, it was probably in the Hebrew that he had them write, "You write this, Jesus of this deadbeat town, King of the Jews." And the others were written for the Greeks and the Romans, and in all the languages of the world at the time, it was declared that Jesus was the King. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'he said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And we emphasized in closing our study last week that that's John saying he wore a high priest garment. He wore a linen one-piece garment, which, as we know from the book of Josephus, the historian, was the garment of the priest. So this is John saying Jesus died on the cross as our priest and king, which is what the book of Hebrews makes quite clear too. So let's turn to Matthew 27:43. Just want to get some parallel of what was being said to Jesus. John does not repeat some of the sayings and mockings that were directed towards Jesus, because they had already been written, or he just was led by the Spirit not to. And it's, to me, it's really important to just know what sinful men did to our Jesus in foolishness and in ignorance, like we were when we were foolish and ignorant in rejection of Jesus. Matthew 27:43, he trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So now we have another parallel passage that I want to deal with, a harmony of the Gospels. It says that the two, you know, in another place it says Jesus was crucified between two thieves, robbers. And again, robbers are assassins that we've covered earlier. And so we see here Matthew saying both of them were reviling him. Does everybody see that? So then let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. "Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." And, you know, Jesus has been beaten. You know, he's been up all night. been beaten and pulverized and tortured already, not able to carry the cross. So they get this guy to carry it for him. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. So there were people that were obviously touched and had compassion upon Jesus, not wanting to see him get killed. And they're mourning and crying, lamenting. And how amazing how Jesus responds to this. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. You know, your people just said, let Jesus's blood be upon us and our children. Oh, don't weep for me," Jesus is saying. "I know what I'm doing. I'm going to the cross to save people. I'm going to save millions of people over the 2 centuries plus that lie into the future. I'm going to save everybody that humbles themselves before God and allows my blood to cleanse them from their sins. But you people that are lamenting me, you just called a curse upon your people, saying, let his blood be upon us and our children. Weep for yourself and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed." It's going to be so hard for you under the Roman oppression that single women without children will be blessed because they're not going to see the misery of their children being ripped away and killed. They're not going to have the misery associated with being tied down with family. They can run and maybe flee and get away from the Romans. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? If they're doing this now in 30 AD, 33 AD, what are they going to do in 40 years? Jesus has already told them they're going to destroy this city. What are they going to do when it dries up, when they're so fed, when the Romans are so fed up with you Jews and your rebellion against them? Your people, your religious leaders are killing me, we found out in an earlier study, killing me, Jesus, because they think killing me is going to keep the nation out from being under the thumb of Rome. But you should weep for yourself, because misery is coming upon you. Verse 32, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots," which is what John, you know, this is right where John picks up. They're casting lots. And I don't know, we don't know exactly when he was saying, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing, but maybe it was when they were pounding the nails into his hands and into his feet. Can you imagine that you're the Roman and the people that are sitting there watching the nails go into the hands and feet of Jesus? And he would have had to cry unless his body was already so pained, you know, the shock had taken over and it wasn't, you know, that painful. But, "Father, forgive." They don't know what they're doing. "And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" And then in verse 39, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds." We're assassins, we're murderers under Rome. And we are getting what we deserve. "But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a powerful story. It's mentioned the thief on the cross is the subject of bazillion sermons. It so testifies of what it takes to be saved, how simple it is to be saved, and yet so hard for people. You would think that everybody on their deathbed, like the one criminal that continues to mock Jesus, you would think that everybody would just, weigh the pros and cons, cost-benefit analysis, just in case this guy is truly the King of the Jews, truly the Savior of the world. I think I'm going to stop mocking him for just a little while. It's not going to matter. If he's really not anybody, it's not going to matter. You would think that they would do that. But it shows the spiritual deception of man that all the way to the grave, people keep on mocking Jesus if that's their bent in life. And so, is the Bible contradictory? It said earlier in Luke that it says that both of them were... in Matthew 27:44, it said, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So they were both reviling. And now in Luke, it says that one of them cried out to Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. So is there a contradiction? No, because at first, one of them, they were both mocking. But unlike what I was just saying, right up to the very end, God is calling. But the hardened, self-centered, self-justifying person continues to mock to the very end. But something must have happened to that other robber. Maybe it was Jesus crying out, Father, forgive them for what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. I would imagine the robber might have sat there and said, what's this guy? What did he do? And everybody said, I don't know. We just hate him. He says he's the Son of God. I mean, what else did he do? I mean, he's been beaten to a pulp. We probably didn't even get scourged. We didn't get scourged is probably the case. We didn't get scourged. So what? The Romans must really be upset with him. What did he do? And one of them just decided, you know what? I'm not going to fight this Jesus. And I'm going to repent of the foolishness of being against Jesus. And that's really our mission as God's servants, is to realize Satan is wanting to deceive all the people of the world to not give Jesus a second thought, to blame him, accuse him, accuse him of causing the problems in the world, accuse him of all the wars and all the religious wars and all the people that have ever died, religious wars, and all this other stuff that he had nothing to do with. And it is our mission to have an apologetic answer to that, so that there can be more thieves on the cross, more people that were rebuking Jesus, who repent and say, God, will you forgive me? So what did it take to be saved? It says, then he said, Jesus, which is Yeshua, God's salvation, Lord. He said, Lord, you're in charge. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You have done nothing wrong. I have done wrong. So he confessed. I have done wrong. I'm confessing my sins to you. I deserve hell. I deserve to be killed. I deserve hell for what I've done. But you have done nothing. And Lord, will you forgive me? Will you remember me in the kingdom? Will you forgive me? And Jesus says, yeah. Ingredients. You humbled yourself. You confessed you're a sinner. You realized that I'm Lord, King, and of the universe and reigning forever, and you want to be forgiven. Yep, you're in. And that's what it takes to be saved. And from the heart, to feel that way from the heart. Going back to 19:23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, each soldier a part, and also a tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. And, that's a quote out of Psalm 22. So John is making it clear. Jesus was prophesied in Psalm 22 that his hands and his feet would be crucified. You can find that in 22, and that his garments would be cast lots for his garments. You read Psalm 22, it's about Jesus being crucified. And then it switches back to David writing. It's a Psalm of David. And as we should emphasize all the time with people, well, how do you know Jesus is the only way? Because only Jesus was prophesied. Now, there was no prophets that Muhammad's going to come and rob a bunch of caravans and get a bunch of money from killing people on caravans and hiring a mercenary army to slaughter everybody that disagrees with him. There was no prophecies about that. There was no prophecies that he would have a bunch of wives, including a 9-year-old girl. There's no prophecy that he was going to steal one of his men's wives. And when the man refused to give his wife, he says, well, Allah has told me that I'm supposed to have your wife. And so then the guy realized, well, if Allah says that means if I disagree, then I'll get killed. So, yeah, here's my wife. I mean, nobody prophesied that he was going to do that. You know, people say, oh, we all worship the same God. How ridiculous. And there was prophecies about how he would come for Jesus, prophecies when he would come, where he would be born, how he would live, how he would die, how he would be talked about, how all these things are the prophecies of Jesus. That's how we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Buddha has no prophecy. None of the other so-called gurus of India or any religious leader or holy books have prophecies about a coming Messiah to deliver us from sin. Going back to, and therefore the soldiers did these things. Psalm 22, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, meaning John, John's talking about himself here, standing by, so John was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son, meaning John. Then he said to the disciple, John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her as to his own home. So what does this mean? One, John is an eyewitness to the crucifixion. Two, Jesus' adoptive father, Joseph, is certainly dead. I mean, she's a widow. Jesus is basically saying, I, in the midst of all the ministry and everything, in accordance with the law of Moses, have been taking care of my mother as a widow and ministering to her. So we know that. And he's saying, basically, John, I'm passing off my mother to you. She is now your responsibility. So that means Joseph is dead. And what else does it mean? Jesus has half-brothers. We know that from Scripture, who ended up becoming believers. And Jesus doesn't pass his mom off to his half-brothers. Apparently, they're not even at the cross. They're probably with the rest of the crowd. Ah, we got rid of our brother. You know, he thinks he's got these Messiah delusions, you know, like he's the Son of God and stuff. And we're embarrassed to even know him. And they probably, because the Bible says that they did not believe in him. Earlier in John, it says his own brothers did not believe in him. Later, after the resurrection, they did believe in him. So they might have even dumped their mom, saying, Mom, if we associate with you because you believe in Jesus, we associate with you, they're going to kick us out of the synagogue. And we have plans. And so, whatever reason, they're not there to pass off. And so Jesus passes off Mary to John, the apostle. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And I think, so that he could talk, he probably said, I thirst. And I have one more thing to say. And I can't get it out because, again, if you know, for those that have studied medically crucifixion, your body is racked. You become dehydrated. You know, imagine your tongue is just totally dry. You've been heaving by standing up on the nails and trying to take some struggling breaths before the pain in the nails in your feet becomes so severe that you have to drop down on your hands, and your diaphragm is fighting to bring air into your lungs, to the point where your actual diaphragm becomes as fatigued as your arm, where you're holding something out and all of a sudden your arm just cannot hold it anymore. For a while it seems like a light bowling ball, but after a few minutes, I can't hold it. My muscle won't do it. Well, your diaphragm muscle is the same way when you're being crucified, just breathing. You can't bring in another breath, so you have to stand up on the nail. That's excruciating pain through your ankle of standing up on a nail. And then you do that until that pain is not, your diaphragm is relaxed enough or been relieved enough of the pressure that now you're breathing again. Okay, now I'm going to take care of the pain in my legs and my feet and go back down on my arms until I can't breathe anymore and stand up. And that process absolutely dehydrates and trashes the body. And so he probably said, I thirst. I need to say one more thing. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. It is finished. And it's a banking term in the Hebrew language, Greek language. It's the word tetelestai in the Greek, actually. It's in the Greek language. It's a banking term meaning paid in full. I have finished paying for the sins of, in our take, the whole world. Everybody's sins got paid for. Some people don't receive that gift and they leave it on the table. Let's turn to Matthew 27:50 again as another parallel passage, because some amazing things happened when Jesus said this that are not recorded in John and are worth just looking over at Matthew in our study through John. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So putting the two together, he cried out again in a loud voice. He got the vinegar, wet his mouth a little bit. Probably took one more really good breath standing up on the nail. It is finished. Done it all for everybody. And then he yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. It's finished. So the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the veil that separated common man from God, rips from the top to the bottom, which is a miraculous rip because there's no stress from top to bottom. And so God just miraculously, invisibly just grabbed that temple veil and just ripped it open. I have just made a way through my son Jesus for man to get to me. And was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And, only Matthew records this next part. And the graves were opened. There were people whose, the shaking would have knocked over recently dead people or just the graves of people that were still in the tombs around Jerusalem, where the stone rolls away or is knocked away. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep and killed or died were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. These centurions and Roman soldiers who had just previously been mocking him. And this is on top of what we already know from another location, that from noon till 3 o'clock, the whole place is dark. Darkness comes over the land. And then this quaking and, testimonies out of the temple. The priests that were in the holy place would have been coming out screaming, the veil just rent. We see the ark, or if whatever they had in the Holy of Holies. There's debate about whether there was any ark in there at all, because the Bible doesn't say. It actually says it was lost and from the days of Jeremiah. So we don't know what was in there, but it was still the most holy place. And they didn't go in there but once a year. And they would have been scared out of their minds to have that veil rent in two. So going back to John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, chronologically, verse 31 is before verse 30. John is basically saying, okay, and then Jesus died. But let me tell you what happened before that is that these religious leaders were realizing, man, you know, they got Jesus on the cross a little bit late, and this is the day before the 7 days of unleavened bread, which was called Passover week. And the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th day of Nisan, is a Sabbath day. And we're supposed to do no work. And we can't let these guys be living into sunset. We've got to get Jesus dead, off the cross, into a tomb before the sun goes down. Because otherwise, whoever touches or is involved with him is not going to be able to take part in Passover. It's going to be a Sabbath violation. We're just going to have to leave him there, and that's going to be unsat. So they left while Jesus was still being cursed and reviled on the cross. The religious leaders go, let's go to Pilate. Let's say we need to speed this up. And the way to speed up crucifixion, when you get sentenced to death by crucifixion, you have to die by suffocating. You know, you keep on doing that process until you can't stand up anymore and you suffocate, you die. And so they said, okay, Pilate, we need to speed it up. And all you have to do is break your legs. You just break the legs of the people being crucified, and then they can't stand up on the nail. And so then they're going to sink down, and their diaphragm muscle is going to fatigue to the point where they physically cannot suck in another breath, and they suffocate and they die, and you're done. You made it quicker. And so because it was the preparation day, and again, the hypocrisy, how religious people can be so hypocritical that they crucify Jesus falsely for doing nothing, and yet they're worried about Sabbath observance. And it's so tragic to me that the Roman Catholic Church, in their foolishness of rejecting the teachings and the understanding of the Roman or the law of Moses, have deceived the whole world into thinking that Good Friday is Friday. Because it says, John is the one that makes it so clear, for that Sabbath was a high day. John's making it clear. I'm not talking a Saturday Sabbath. This is a Sabbath associated with the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th day of Nisan, which was on a different day every year. And that's how we really know Jesus didn't die on Friday, because you can't die on Friday and be 3 days and three nights in the tomb, as Jesus said he would be. And so there's two alternatives that agree with the whole layout of the law of Moses. I think it was Wednesday that he was crucified. Some will say Thursday. Thursday has a couple other biblical problems that make me think it can't be Thursday. And Wednesday, everything works except for one verse of the men on the road to Emmaus. And I think there's a solution to that problem. So then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, how do you see that somebody is already dead? You know, I was sent to confirmation class as a kid, as an unbelieving kid, and was told Jesus didn't really die. They just stuck him into a tomb while he was just wounded, and he got better, came out, and that's the explanation for the resurrection. How does a Roman know they're already dead? Because when you're being crucified, it's not like you're, oh, okay, I'm just waiting for, you know, the medications to take over and kill me. You know, again, you were in a fight for life. And as soon as you give up the fight for life, which is standing up and going up and down, as soon as you give up that fight for life, then you're down and you stop breathing. And everybody, because if you're going to breathe, you're going, you are fighting for every single breath. And even paramedics today know, if you're not breathing, you're dead. And that's how they know. This guy hasn't been breathing. He's been just slumped down on his arms, and he hasn't been breathing. And if he wants to breathe, he would have to stand up. And he's not standing up. He would have to laboriously breathe. But he's not laboriously breathing. He has not been breathing. He's dead. And, I mean, what absurdity that people say that Romans didn't know how to kill people and didn't know when somebody was dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen, I was there, John is saying, I saw it. Seen has testified, and his testimony is true. I am not lying to you. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Blood and water came out, showing that God cleanses us and sheds his blood for our sins, and water from around the heart, crucifixion. Doctors have said the heart would have, that sac around the heart would have been inflamed with bodily fluid. So there was massive bodily fluid and blood that came out. And these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And we'll pick it up there next week to look at those scriptures in detail, because they're both profound. Again, they're prophecies. Jesus' bones could not be broken. If they had broken Jesus' bones, I wouldn't be a pastor. Because he wouldn't be my Passover lamb. Jesus wouldn't be my Passover lamb that allowed death to pass over. When John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He wouldn't have been telling the truth, because he's not the Lamb of God if any of his bones are broken, because Jesus was our Passover lamb, the Bible says. And a Passover lamb by the law of Moses in Exodus had to be without blemish. No broken bones. And the fact that that Roman decided, yeah, we know he's dead, but for fun, we'll just stab it right into his heart. If he wouldn't have done that, it wouldn't have been a fulfillment of Zechariah, that when Jesus comes, the Jews are going to look on him whom they have pierced. He wouldn't have been pierced in the way that it met with a sword, not through, you know, not nails. It's like a pierce. You've been speared. We serve an amazing God. He breathed the truth to his prophets hundreds of years before these things happened. It was all fulfilled so that anybody that would humble themselves would see and know. We can know we have the truth. And when you know you have the truth, when you have loved ones, like we talked about during our announcement time, loved ones, acquaintances that have died, we can know they went into eternity, heaven or hell, based on what they thought about Jesus. And it's our mission to help people know our precious Savior while there's still time. Father, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for Jesus and all that he endured on our behalf. We thank you that he's just so rejoiced to shout out in a loud voice, it's finished. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And all the other things that, Lord, that apply to our hearts, that we're so foolish to have been in rebellion against you and for so long in our lives and squandered away years in my case, that God, I'm so thankful that you tolerated and were merciful to me so that I could come to know you. Love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
True, great are you, Lord, most holy.
serve our great King until He comes. Amen. God bless you and keep you in His care and enjoy your fellowship together until we meet again.